We shall now turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in Mark chapter 5. The Gospel according to Mark chapter 5, and we will read at verse 15. Verse 15, "And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with a devil, and had the legion, sitting and clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid," and so on. The Lord had been teaching the people by parables, and then he ordered a departure to the other side of the lake. And that is when, as we read the last verses of chapter 4, that he stilled the tempest. And it wasn't long after that that he stilled the tempest that was raging over a man's soul. And that man was called Legion, for many demons had entered into him. And this shows the Lord has power over all things, not only to tame the wild sea, but also to tame a man who was dominated by satanic power. And this also shows us that the power of man is impotent, is helpless when it comes to supernatural problems. What was necessary was divine power, the power of him who is both God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was the reason why the Lord Jesus passed over from one side of the lake to the other, because there was a man there who was in desperate need of his help. This man was only crying out and cutting himself and harming himself and being a terror to others. And none else could help him but the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why Christ came. This is why he came into the world, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to set sinners free from the power of Satan. And we need to recognize our own need of supernatural deliverance. Do you see that by nature you are under the power of sin and Satan, and that as long as you are following the ways of sin, you are doing the devil's will? You may think you have great freedom in your sinful life and sinful pleasures, but all the while you're a slave to the devil, and you need freedom, you need deliverance, you need Christ. And that is why he came, to set sinners free. And all those who have been set free by Christ should give him glory and praise him and show to others how great things the Lord hath done for them and had compassion on them. And the Lord helping us this morning, we will notice, first of all, the wretchedness of this demoniac, and indeed the wretchedness of all sinners. The wretchedness of this man who was called Legion, and the wretchedness of all sinners, and a deplorable condition, a condition of sin and misery. In the second place, the release from Satan's power for all believers. The release from Satan's power. And that is what Christ granted to this man: release, freedom, setting this man free from demonic power and possession. And that is what we need, all of us, to be saved from the power and influence of Satan, which is to be under the power of sin. We need to be converted. That's what we should be praying for. If we have not been converted, that the Lord would convert us. He would save us from our sin and save us from Satan. And in the third place, the response of love to the Savior of sinners. This is what the man had for Christ. He had a desire to be with Christ after the Lord Jesus saved him. He wanted to be with Christ. That was out of love to Christ for what the Lord had done for him. But instead of being with Christ physically, the man was sent to his friends to show them how great things the Lord had done for him. And that was in response to the Lord Jesus for what he had done for him. So the response of love. How should we respond to the Savior's kindness to us. We should confess his name. We should show others what he has done for us by living a life that glorifies him. First of all, the wretchedness of the demoniac and of all sinners, whether they feel wretched or not, they're in a wretched condition. Secondly, the release from Satan's power, and that is what all believers experience, release, freedom. And thirdly, the response of love to the Savior of sinners. The wretchedness, the release, and the response. First of all, the wretchedness of this demoniac and the wretchedness of all sinners. The Lord Jesus arrived in the country of the Gadarenes. Gadara was on the southeast side of the Lake of Galilee. And as soon as the Lord arrived there, came to him someone who was a threat and a terror to others. And this man called Legion. We find in verse 6 that he saw Jesus afar off, and he ran and worshipped him. He noticed the Lord Jesus at a distance when he was coming, approaching land, and so he runs to meet him. And as soon as he meets him, he bows before him as if to worship him. And what does this mean? And what is this man? What is his condition? What is this strange behavior? There's a lot of inconsistent behavior. What is going on with this man? He was demon-possessed. When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He was possessed with devils. Now, you don't find the word demon in the Authorized Version, but it is the word for devils. The word devil is applied to Satan. And when you read the word devils, plural, it is translating the word demons. The Lord Jesus spoke of the devil and his angels. Devil is Satan, and the devils, plural, are the demons. They're two different words. Devil means slanderer, and the word devils, plural, is referring to the followers of Satan, his agents, the angels that sinned and fell. They are the demons. And so this man was a demoniac. He was possessed with a legion of demons, many, many demons. And the possession is that of an unclean spirit. These are unclean demons. The fallen angels are evil angels. They are unclean. Speaking of the defiling nature of sin and the separating power of sin. The people in the Old Testament who had sinned were under a prohibition to enter into the worship of God. They were unclean. They were designated unclean, which meant they were separated. They had to be separated from God and his people. And so this word unclean is speaking of being separated from God, who is holy. And it is bringing before us this pollution of sin. And we need to recognize that is what sin is. It is morally defiling. And we're all sinners by nature. And we need to humble ourselves and acknowledge this pollution within. As one of our ministers said recently, we're like a sewer pipe spewing out filthiness. Have you come to see your heart like that? This man was possessed with an unclean spirit, and our hearts are unclean by nature. Sinful and vile, as Job acknowledged, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? What can I say for myself? Behold, I am vile." And this man called Legion, we find some of the things that described him in his condition. that he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Verse 3. He had his dwelling among the tombs. He lived amongst the graves. And of course, the graves were in caves. The graves were hewn out of rock. And this is where he lived. This is where he spent most of his time, in these caverns. This is where he dwelt. He used to live in the city, as we see in the Gospel according to Luke. He came out of the city. But this is where he spent most of his time now. And he was crying all the time. And friends, this is telling us about sin and what it leads to. This man was separated from the inhabitants of the land, inhabitants of the city, Gadara, and he spent his time amongst the tombs. But perhaps this is where he felt most comfortable. And you and I deserve to be separated from God and all that is good, separated from God's people. We deserve to dwell among the tombs, and that's what the wages of sin is, death. We deserve death. We deserve to be cast away from God, to be confined to the grave of spiritual death and eternal death. But are we convinced of this? Do we see? Has the Holy Spirit awakened us and shown us this is what we deserve? Be cast away from God and to be separated to him in a lost eternity. But think of it. This man, demon-possessed, had his dwelling among the tombs as if this was the place he'd rather be. And there are sinners who feel most comfortable in a sinful environment. And that is their element. And be honest with yourself, friend, today. Where do you feel most comfortable? Do you feel at home in the company of the world? And that when you come to church, you begin to feel uncomfortable? And when people speak to you about spiritual things, you begin to squirm and you'd rather just go away? And inwardly, do you dream of what it would be like to be totally left to yourself and just go on the way you please and enjoy whatever pleasures you'd like? Do you not then have your dwelling among the tombs? Oh, but can you not see that is a miserable place to be separated from God and going on like that? It is to be abandoned and be separated from all that is good, all that is comfortable, the comfortable feelings, the excitement, the pleasure. The pleasures in sin, the pleasure of it, will evaporate. And you will see soon the corrupting, destructive influence of sin. It leaves you nothing but cold isolation, destitution of all that is really good, and all comfort and joy will be gone forever. That is the wages of sin, separation from God. And we see also that this man was naked, and he was destitute of a sense of decency. And this is what Satan drives people to do, to throw off shame. It doesn't matter what other people think, doesn't matter what if they meet with God's approval or not, they throw away sense of shame, and they glory in their shame, and they brag about their sins, and they don't care what others think, as long as they are in tune with the world and its fashions. But think of that. That's what Satan does. He makes people go away from what is godly and decent. And this man was, in this situation, exposed to God's wrath until Christ saved him. The sinner is naked and bare before God. And that's you and me if we're not clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We are under God's wrath. His all-seeing eye sees right into our souls. Our souls are naked before God, exposed to his wrath. You cannot hide yourself from God. Well, we see that this man was under the the power of sin and Satan, and so are sinners today. He had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no not with chains. He was untamable, unrestrainable. He broke down all the barriers. Such was this strength in the ways of Satan that he could break chains and break the fetters. And this describes the sinner as well. Even though God puts restraints upon the sinner, it may be parental restriction, parents are trying to train up their children in the right ways, but the sin is so powerful and Satan is so deceptive that the sinner will break through these restraints, breaking through the restraints of conscience, which echoes the law of God. But such is our disobedient nature, we, left to ourselves, will break through all of these restraints. This is the unconquerable power of sin if we are left to ourselves. Natural constraints will not hinder the prevalence of sin. And what is needed is a supernatural power. We need the grace of God. But not only could he not be bound, we read that neither could any man tame him. You could not reason with him. You could not apply social pressure and moral influence upon this man. He was untamable. And so it is with the sinner. No matter what you may teach the sinner, unless his heart is changed, his sin, her sin, is unconquerable. And there may be a temporary period of restraint. But until the grace of God works, there is nothing that is really, really changed. Sin will ever be at the ongoing enmity that it is. It's hatred against God. Nothing can tame the sinner. You cannot change a venomous serpent to be harmless. You cannot change the leopard. You cannot change the leopard's spots. Sin will never become righteous. Sin must be destroyed. And what we need is a new heart, a clean heart, God to create in us a clean heart. See how miserable this man was. We find him always, verse 5, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. People in the city at night would wake up with a start, hearing this man shrieking amongst the caverns in the distance. This man was a terror to others and a misery to himself. See the misery of humanity apart from Christ. The world will present to us a glamorous picture, but they hide the fact that there is so much trouble in the world. There is poverty, there is disease, and there is war, and it is all the result of sin. The trouble, the conflict, the misery of humanity. How wretched is man left to himself. This demoniac, it is an extreme case of demon possession, but it's giving us a clear picture of the wretched condition of man left to himself and what the human condition will culminate in, where it will lead to if man does not experience the grace of God. He is making himself more miserable. And we find this man cutting himself. He is not helping himself by his procedure, but making matters worse, perhaps seeking some kind of relief by having a visible pain instead of all the inward turmoil, finding some relief by some painful physical pain. But he finds that things are only getting worse. So it is with the sinner. The sinner may try to find relief Perhaps you have tried to find relief from an accusing conscience, inward conflict and turmoil. So you find some sinful practice to distract your mind and it gives some kind of escape. But it only accumulates guilt upon the conscience. It's only treasuring up wrath against yourself. Going deeper into the ways of sin is not the remedy. And such then shows us the hopeless case of sinners apart from the grace of God. It's a desperate case. And this man, cutting himself with stones, would only leave the scars upon his body. And so it is when sinners go on in sin and they neglect the salvation of their souls. They may think, well, one day I'll repent. Maybe one day I'll be converted, but right now I'll enjoy the pleasures of sin. What are you doing, friend? You're only cutting yourself with the stones of sin, and you're leaving scars upon your conscience, scars in your memory, and scars on your heart. And even if you do experience conversion, those scars are not going to just be erased. You're making matters worse for yourself, even if you are converted one day. The memory will still be there and perhaps be a major source of temptation to go back to those sins, and Satan will have more to work with. Remember, you used to go in these sinful ways. Why don't you just try them again? He will tempt you, and your own sinful heart will be inclined that way. And so the scars of sin are left there on the mind. Is this a hopeless case? This man was possessed with an unclean spirit, a legion of demons, and he was unrestrainable, and he was untamable, and he was making matters worse for himself and cutting himself. It seems like his case is utterly hopeless. Is that your case? Do you feel utterly hopeless? You've gone from bad to worse, and you know that you're just making matters worse for yourself. But his case was not hopeless, because there was someone there who had come to rescue him. Someone who had come to give him liberty. And this was the release from Satan's power, which he experienced, and all believers do experience release from Satan's power. Well, it was not hopeless, though it seemed to be. But Christ had arrived. He had just stilled the Sea of Galilee, and now he was going to bring peace to this man's troubled soul. We read that when the Lord Jesus came out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Verse 6, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Perhaps he was running with some kind of intention to exercise violence upon him. We're not sure, but he was running to him. But then he suddenly stops and he bows before him and worships him. What is taking place? Well, certainly he wasn't being drawn to Christ by his grace. He wasn't being attracted to the Lord Jesus by the drawing influence of the Holy Spirit. No, this was more a compulsion that the demons within him, they were being compelled, perhaps, by the awful majesty of Christ who had arrived on the scene, as if to receive the sentence of expulsion. They were going to be expelled out of this man's body. That was the first reaction then, to fall down before the majesty of the Son of God. They knew who he was. But then they were reflecting that Christ had come to destroy the works of darkness. And so now there's a different approach. And verse 7, we read that he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Here they are expressing this antagonism between Christ and the devil. They are saying there's nothing in common between Christ and Satan. Thou and we have nothing in common. Here's a complete separation of interests. Do we see that? The kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Satan, there's no agreement. There is no harmony between the two. And what fellowship hath light with darkness? There can be no alliance between Christ and Belial, Satan. There can be no union between the church and the devil's followers. We have to see things in black and white. Sometimes we tend to say there are some gray areas, and there may be in things that are indifferent, but things that are sinful are not gray. And the kingdom of Satan is not gray. The kingdom of Satan is black, and it's all black. It's all destructive. It's all proceeding in the direction of eternal misery. What have I to do with thee? There's no common ground between Satan and Christ. Let us see it clearly for what it is. The demons had a better understanding of the truth than many so-called Christians today. What have I to do with thee? And when you think of Roman Catholicism and the man of sin, it's in total harmony with the kingdom of Satan and the prince of darkness. What fellowship can light have with darkness? So we need to make a clean break from Satan and the world and false religion. Well, now he says, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. What do the demons have to do with God? But they do recognize him to be Jesus, the Son of God. Think of that. The demons know. They believe. People in the world will claim to be great thinkers and philosophers, but they will deny that Jesus is God. But the demons know. They believe, and they tremble, and they cried out. And this man, this poor demoniac, the man called Legion, he was the mouthpiece of the demons. He was the instrument. He is speaking as they are controlling him. That's what demon possession is. And he says, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. They're calling on Jesus to take an oath that he would not torment them. The tormentor begging not to be tormented. Such is the cowardliness of the devil and his followers. But they dread what they know will take place. They know, Satan and the demons know, that one day they will be utterly confined to the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. The judgment will take place, and a time is coming when we will be judged. We are confronted with the reality of death continually. We see on every hand people who we know or acquainted with. We hear of their funerals. We hear of their passing away. As you all heard recently, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And we will all be judged. Men will be judged. Devils will be judged. And woe to the person who is found on the left-hand side of Christ, sent away to that place prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh, we are called upon to flee from the wrath to come. The devils tremble. They were in fear and fright. They knew that the time was coming, but they pray, or they ask, that they would not be tormented before the time. And we read in verse 8, For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. So they're asking that they would not be tormented. I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. In another gospel it says they would not be tormented before the time, and that they would not be sent into the abyss, or the deep, the abyss, which is hell. knowing that they were going to be tormented, they are imploring Christ that they would not be yet tormented. Why? Verse 8, "For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." They were being expelled. They were being cast out. Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." But wait, they did not yet do that. They did not yet come out. Immediately, there was an immediate coming out, an immediate expulsion. But we see that they did not yet do so. In fact, the Greek shows us that it is the imperfect tense. He was saying to him, he kept on saying to him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." So why did they not immediately depart? Well, the delay was just making it more obvious that this was the power of Christ. Sometimes it may be that a gradual conversion experience or turning from darkness to light just may make it more manifest that this is the work of God. This is God's grace coming into operation. Yes, we know that an instant conversion experience shows perhaps more remarkably the work of God, but a longer conversion experience perhaps may cause the reality of conversion to sink deeper into one's consciousness. And so as we see this prolonged period of expulsion, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit," did not take place instantaneously, yet it is showing us, it's giving us a more vivid account of Christ's power to deliver this man from demonic possession. Well then, the Lord asks him his name. And he asks him, "What is thy name?" Why did he ask him his name? Perhaps to make him conscious of his real condition. His was an extreme case. His misery was great. And we need to see our own misery. We need to take time to think about our condition. The Lord will show the sinner and awaken the sinner. Come and bring the sinner to his senses, like the prodigal son who had spent all his substance with riotous living and now was left to feed the pigs. He was seeing what a wretched condition he was in. That's how God deals with sinners. He shows them their condition. He shows them their wretched situation. He makes them see their sins, and he makes them feel the consequence of their sins. Have you ever seen the consequence of your sins? Are you beginning to see, my sin is just bringing me into trouble? What a wasted, wretched life I am in because of my sins. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would show people their sins. And show you your sins if you're still not converted and you're still not in Christ. That you would see your condition to be an awful condition. Like Rabbi Duncan said, pray that an unconverted condition would be intolerable to you. You can't bear to be unconverted any longer. This is not a good condition at all. So he asks, "What is thy name?" "My name is Legion." Oh, what does Legion mean? A legion consisted of 6,000, up to 6,000 Roman soldiers. And the word is used for an indefinitely large number. Large enough to send 2,000 swine into the lake. An untold number of demons possessed this man. How wretched was his case, and he was seeing it. And we need to see it, that we have an army of enemies within us, and we are oppressed by the slavery of Satan. Here is an occupation. Oh, that you would see it, an occupation that manifests such cruelty over us. Satan blinding our minds. Satan handcuffing our hands, leading us to hell with himself. Are you not awake to see that? You think the minister is exaggerating. Well, hell will show how deceived countless sinners were when they were the thraldom of Satan, and they didn't care about it until it was too late. We need to acknowledge it. Well, this man was in a conflicted condition. Sometimes it seems he is speaking. Sometimes it seems the demons are speaking, showing again the inner conflict and misery of the sinner. In verse 11, we read that there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." Now, this was their request. They did not want to go into the abyss, to hell. Send us into the swine. But what good would the swine do them? Was it the demons' love of destruction? Well, certainly they love destruction. They love cruelty. They have no sympathy with anyone. And they give sinners pleasure in sin just to make their misery in hell all the worse. But perhaps the real reason is that when the swine ended their lives in the lake, destroyed themselves by rushing into the water and drowning, they would take away the wealth of the inhabitants of the city. They would make the people think that all they could expect from Christ was more trouble. He's just going to make things hard for them, and the demons will harden sinners against Christ. That's what the devil is doing today. He wants the sinner to think how harsh Christ is. He wants the people to think that if they become converted, they will just go into hardship and encounter trouble in their lives. That's what Satan and the demons want you to think. So the Lord Jesus gave them permission. Why did he do that? Was it to punish the people for keeping pigs in their property? Because if they were Jews, then they were clearly breaking God's law. We don't know, but one thing perhaps would clearly teach them is the value of the soul. That they needed to be taught that to save a miserable man from demon possession was of more value than all the worth and money that their herds could provide. And do we see that the salvation of a sinner is more precious and valuable than all the wealth of the world? Is there a poor sinner desiring salvation? Well, God is saying to him, if you repent, there will be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Is there a person who desires to be useful in converting others? Friend, that is more wonderful and more valuable than possessing great land and money and possessions, to just be useful in converting one sinner to Christ. And so the swine or the pigs rush down into the lake and are destroyed. Down a deep place, a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And then the herdsmen go, they flee. They see what happens and they flee and they tell it to the people in the country or the city. And so the people of that land, they went out to see what had happened. Well, what had happened was an amazing change. The demons were expelled. They were cast out. And what about the man himself? What happened to him? Well, this is what they see with their own eyes. Verse 15, "And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with a devil and had the legion," that's what he did have, "sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." Think of that. They see this man who used to be crying in the graves, used to be cutting himself and a terror to others, and a trouble to himself, but now they see that he's in his right mind. No wonder they were afraid. They were shocked. What has happened? They see him that who was before was wild and untamed. They see him calm and sitting. He's listening to Christ, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Perhaps he was learning from some of the instruction that Christ was giving him right then and there, perhaps. And he was submissive to Christ. And he was clothed. He now had a sense of shame, and he would not be indecent in following the fashions of the world. He would follow Christ and the requirements of Christ. But more than that, he was clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He was clothed with humility. He had grace in his soul that came to expression in godliness. This was a clear change. It's a dramatic change as far as we can see. It is such an obvious change because his case was so extreme. But in the case of every converted person, there is a real transformation. And it's as clear in the eyes of God as the demoniac's case is clear in our eyes. We can see it with our own mind, how different this man is, from shrieking and crying to being calm and sitting and listening to Christ. What divine power was needed in his case? And certainly that was needed in the case of demoniacs and demon possession, because the demons had control of the person's mind, and the victims, it would seem, lost their consciousness, at least at times, and they were totally acted upon by the demons. And so ordinary means and influences could not change them, because they were totally overcome. Whereas in the case of conversion, the Lord does use means. He uses preaching of the word, the scriptures. And yet, means are not sufficient. The preaching of the word is not sufficient to convert a sinner. The power of God is just as necessary. That's the point. The power of God in converting a sinner is just as necessary to save the sinner as it was necessary for this demoniac of Gadara to effect this transformation from crying and cutting himself to calm sitting and being clothed and in his right mind. That was an absolute divine power necessary, but it's just as necessary for you and me if we're to be changed from unregenerate to regenerate, from being dead in sin to be alive unto God, from being bound by Satan in his kingdom and transformed and translated into the kingdom of light. Supernatural divine power is necessary. Whether the person has been a quiet person raised in the church and never went astray outwardly, or for the drunkard and the swearer in the street, for that person to be saved and go to heaven, what is necessary is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit putting a new heart within. And that is what all of us need if we're to be saved. And that is what God does, and he sends his Spirit. And are we praying that his Holy Spirit would be put in us, that he would create in us a clean heart? The Lord Jesus showed this man, and he shows sinners their sinful condition, their misery, make them long for deliverance. And he enlightens them, showing them his grace, showing them Christ, and renewing their wills and setting them free from the bondage of sin. And Satan, therefore, loses his victim. He loses his influence over the sinner. And how is that? It's not only the work of the Holy Spirit, but it is the finished work of Christ. It is the death of Christ. Christ who was crucified, who purchases the deliverance of sinners from Satan's power. You see, Christ sets sinners free from the curse, and therefore Satan loses his grip upon the sinner. You see, it is the curse that gives Satan hold on the sinner, because human beings are sinners. And that's why Satan has influence over them, because they are sinners and deserve the curse. They deserve to be left in their bondage and darkness, and therefore Satan has free reign over them, can continue to dupe them and deceive them, because they're under the curse of God. But when the curse is removed, because Christ suffered for them and he redeems them from the curse, Satan no longer has power over them. He doesn't have the liberty any longer to influence them and deceive them. He has restrained. His power is broken. And that is because Christ has set them free by dying for them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And through death he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Christ, by his cross, secured the gift of the Spirit to send the Spirit into the heart of a sinner, to open their eyes, renew their will. And Satan has to let go, and the sinner is set free, plucked as a brand out of the fire. Is that a deliverance that you have experienced? Is this a deliverance that you're praying that you'll experience? Lord, set me free. And if Christ has set you free, then you'll respond in love to him. That brings us to the third point, the response of love to the Savior of sinners. So they saw this man sitting clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it, they told these inhabitants of the town how it happened. And also concerning the swine, they had gone to tell the Gadarenes, the people in the city, that all the pigs had drowned in the sea, but it wasn't their fault. Someone else was to blame, and that was Jesus. And how did they respond? These Gadarenes, they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. They wanted Jesus to go away. What an awful response. They should have rejoiced that this man was delivered, but they cared more about their pigs than a demon-possessed man and the misery he was in. What about ourselves? What do we care about most? Well, what they feared perhaps was further loss of their worldly possessions. And perhaps some people today are afraid that Christ will come into their experience, and they're afraid of being converted. That's a terrible fear, isn't it, to have? Are you afraid that you'll be converted and you'll give up some of the things you love most? Oh, friend, if that's your response to conversion, then you need your eyes opened to see what preciousness Christ is and what he has for those who come to him. It's a sad day for a man or woman to pray that Jesus would leave them. But this man who was delivered from the demons, saved from Satan, saved from sin, he desired to be with Christ. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Think of that for a second. He was possessed with the devil, but he was no longer possessed with the devil. The word of God is showing us that this is how he was remembered. Just as Mary Magdalene, out of whom were cast seven devils. No one would forget, she would not forget, what the Lord had delivered her from. And that's one way to be thankful when we reflect, if we're the Lord's people, what the Lord saved us from. We should take time sometimes to think about our past wickedness, that we might see all the more clearly the work of God in saving us and give him all the glory for it. He that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. But what is the answer of Christ? Well, with the demons, he gave them the request. With the Gadarenes, he gave them the request, and he did leave. But with this man who was called Legion, he didn't give him his request. And sometimes it's not always good for us to get exactly what we ask for. but the Lord will give us what is good for us and what is glorifying to him. So this man asked that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And that is what he did. He wasn't going to be with Jesus physically, but he was going to experience something even better, and that was to be useful in the cause of Christ. And that is how this man showed his love to Christ, by obeying him and spreading the word of him. When others come to Christ, there is a joy within that has doubled because others contribute to that joy when they come to the Savior. And he says, or rather we read that Jesus said, Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. And then we read that that is what he did, how great things Jesus had done for him. Which shows us that Jesus is the Lord. And in the Gospel according to Luke, it's the same thing. Show them what great things God hath done for thee. And he goes and tells them what great things Jesus had done for him, which proves that in the view of the Gospels, Jesus is God. And that is another argument for the divinity of Christ. And how we should, if we have experienced his grace, go forth in the way that he appoints, to tell others what great things the Lord has done for us. As we find in Psalm 66, Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will tell what he hath done for my soul. It may not always be by giving a testimony and spending 15 minutes in describing our experience to other people we meet, but it is certainly by a life that we live, a life that we live that shows that we stand up for Christ and that we're not going to bow before the world and its ways, and we're confronting Satan's kingdom and confessing Christ before men and showing that we love the Savior by obedience to his commands. So, friend, where do you stand today? The Lord is able to save, and he saves by showing us our awful condition. He shows us our sin and misery, and it does not feel comfortable. We may begin to cry out all the more, but oh, that those cries would be to Christ for salvation, and that you, friend, would look to him, and that you would earnestly desire that deliverance. He shows us his grace and power. He shows us why he came, to give the blind their sight, to set the prisoners free. And oh, that the word freedom in Christ would be so real to you that you would not rest till he gives you that freedom. Because that is why he came, to show you the truth. And when you know the truth, then you'll be free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then go to him and look to him as a troubled soul, as a poor soul, as a helpless sinner, looking to him who is mighty to save, and who can pluck sinners as brands out of the fire, as if the smoke was smelling upon their garments, fresh almost at the border of hell, under such satanic influence, the flash of anger coming through their eyes. But the Lord is able to transform sinners. He's able to change your heart and give you grace, and to say to that evil influence, come out of the man, come out of the woman, putting in you a new heart, a love for Christ, to rest in him and find peace and stability in the one who can give you a sound mind in Christ. May he bless his word. Let us pray.